you'll find the reading in the Bibles that are just coming out now on page 1061. And the reading is from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning to read at verse 13. Luke 24, 13. On the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find the body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us when we talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much indeed, Jean. Good evening. Add my own congratulations to Linwyn. I was a little bit nervous when Helen prayed for her as challengers arise, because I had promised Linwyn that no challengers would arise if she stood for church warden. So Helen has let the cat out the bag. Shall we pray? Lord, as we look at this familiar story, we pray that you will speak to us, not just about the way you met people 2,000 years ago, but the way you, the living Lord Jesus, want to meet with us tonight and in the week and the weeks and the months to come. In your name we pray. Amen. This is such a familiar story, isn't it? I bet you've heard it many, many times. You've probably heard many sermons on it. I know as I look back that I've preached on it several times. But it is a fantastic piece of storytelling from Luke. It has just about everything in it, a bit of suspense and intrigue, a great ending that doesn't quite end, that's the beginning of something new. And as I was preparing this, I wondered whether there's anything new to be said about the story. So all we're going to do is just walk through the story. I think that's the best way to tackle this story and say, are there some things that the risen Lord Jesus tonight might be wanting to say to us as we look at the way in which he meets with these two people on the road to Emmaus? This picture that I've got on the screen is a photo that I took last time I was in Israel, a few years ago now, staying with the Madanat family. And it's taken actually on the road to Jericho, but it's only a few miles outside Jerusalem. And I wonder whether this is the terrain of the walk to Emmaus. We don't know exactly, because we don't know exactly where Emmaus was. A lot of archaeological questions and disputes about where Emmaus actually was. But it probably was a very dry, dusty walk. Sometimes we think of it as a nice tree-lined tarmac road. It wasn't. It was dusty. It might well have been quite dangerous. And these two disciples are walking along. We don't know very much about them. All we know is that one of them is called Cleopas. Many biblical scholars today are suggesting that maybe they were a married couple. In John's Gospel, John 19, we read of Mary at the cross with Jesus, who was the wife of Clopas. And some people have put two and two together and said, well, maybe this is Clopas and Mary, also known as Cleopas and Mary. We don't know. That's a little bit of conjecture, but it's just possible that it's a married couple walking along. And they're traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're going home. And I'm going to pick out a few verses as we go through, and I'm going to use a slightly different translation to the NIV. This is from a biblical scholar who's drawn much more directly from the Greek and hasn't tried to make it sound quite as anglicized or as 21st century as the NIV has. This is what we read in verses 15 to 16 in the Greek. It happened that while they were talking and disputing, Jesus himself approached and journeyed along with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So another indication, maybe it was a married couple there. They were talking and disputing. They were arguing together on the road. And I love this story because there are so many different things that we can draw from it. The first thing I want to draw from it is that Jesus is unrecognized as he comes and walks along. In so many of the gospel accounts, when Jesus first meets someone after he has risen from the dead, they don't recognize him. Remember Mary in the garden? She thinks he's the gardener. Time and again, it takes a while for people to recognize the risen Lord Jesus. Why? I don't know. There's something very familiar, clearly, about the risen Jesus, but there's also something quite different. And I personally draw quite a lot of strength from the fact that these disciples didn't recognize Jesus as he suddenly comes along and starts to walk with them. Why? Because it reminds me that Jesus' presence with us doesn't depend on us recognizing him. Jesus is there with these disciples even though they don't recognize him. Jesus comes and walks with them. And I think that's important for us as disciples of Jesus. But I think it's also important for the world that we're called to serve Jesus in. Why do I say that? All of us will have times, whether you're a young Christian, whether you've been a Christian for decades, whether you're not quite sure yet whether you're a Christian, when we feel quite close to Jesus, when we recognize him, if you like, we hear him speak to us. And other times in our discipleship, when Jesus seems far away, when we don't recognize him. I was talking to someone just yesterday who I hadn't seen in church for quite a long time, someone who came to faith through Alpha. And he said to me, there's something missing. It's as if it doesn't click anymore as it used to. And that's such a common story among all of us as Christians. And one of the things I was able to say to him, and I want to say to us tonight, is that being a Christian doesn't mean you'll always feel super close to Jesus. It doesn't mean that you will always recognize him in the way you used to. But that doesn't mean he's any less present, any less risen, any less the one you put your trust in whenever you put your trust in him. Read the Psalms and you will find from ages ago, the people of God have had times when they have wondered if God is really there. Psalm 22 that Jesus quotes on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far off? Why aren't you listening? Is an experience, I would suggest, that every disciple of Jesus at some point or other goes through. Maybe tonight you're there. You wonder whether you really recognize Jesus, whether it was Jesus you recognized when you first became a Christian. His presence doesn't depend on your recognition. But I think that's true too in the world around us. One of the challenges that I think that Christians often come across is sometimes we've bought into this mindset that says Jesus isn't anywhere except where we take him. And I don't think for a minute that is true. It is true that when we're Christians, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that there's a sense in which we take Jesus with us into the situations we face in the week ahead. But it's not true that we hold Jesus in our pockets to flash out and say, have you met him, and put him back. It's true that the earth, as the psalmist puts it, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That Jesus is at work wherever you will go in the week ahead. And that even if the people you work with or live with or go to school or college with don't recognize him, it doesn't mean that he's not already there at work. One of the challenges, I think, for us as Christians, is to be people in our everyday lives, in our weekday lives, who look out for and recognize evidence of Jesus at work, already at work, perhaps beckoning us and saying, would you come and join me in this? So even though the disciples don't recognize Jesus, his presence is very clearly there. And he's the one who, my second word, draws alongside. Even though the disciples, in one sense, are walking in the wrong direction, they're leaving Jerusalem, they're escaping the action. Rumors are starting to circulate in Jerusalem that Jesus is risen. And what do? They head for safety. Emmaus is a place of comfort. Things are kicking off in Jerusalem. Let's get away. And instead of meeting them and shouting as he might, you're going the wrong way, get back to Jerusalem, Jesus just comes and starts to walk alongside them, even in the wrong direction. I love that about Jesus. I love the fact that Jesus today longs to walk alongside us, to meet us where we are, and to say, do you mind if I walk with you? Can we have a chat about what's going on in your life? Jesus talked about sending the Holy Spirit earlier on in the Gospels. And one of the ways that he talks about the Holy Spirit coming is a Greek word, the paraclete. He says in John's Gospel, I will send the paraclete, which really means the alongsider. We translate it as advocate or counselor. It means someone who will come alongside you and walk with you and stand with you. And today, whatever the terrain of our life, I think we're reminded by this story that the risen Lord Jesus walks alongside us. He meets us where we are. He doesn't say, I'm standing here waiting for things to get better. I'm standing here waiting for you to have more faith. I'm standing here waiting for you to turn around and come to me. He says, do you mind if I walk alongside you? I love the fact that Jesus in this story is at ease with these disciples. He joins in the conversation as if he's been listening in all the way through. Time and time again in the Gospels, the thing that irritates the religious leaders most about Jesus is that he is at ease with the wrong sort of people. He's at ease with people walking in the wrong direction. He spends his time with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes, and he should know better. And so often that, if we're not careful, can become our attitude. If what I said earlier is true, if Jesus is at work in your workplace, might it be that he is already talking to, getting to know, enjoying the company of some of the people you work alongside who you think he ought to know better than to spend time with? One of our challenges, I think, of the church is to find out where Jesus is at ease and to say, we need to be there as well. Not just in our holy huddles, but out in the community with the people who others have written off, but who Jesus walks alongside. But Jesus walks along at ease with you and me as well. One of the challenges of my job is that being a vicar seems to come with being a guilt inducer. I've lost count of the number of times that I've met someone in town and I see them coming towards me and I can see them starting to make up their excuses for why they haven't been in church for a while. Even if I don't say anything, it happened just the other day, just check he's not here, I was walking up to church and someone in a sports car with the hood down pulled up at the traffic lights, haven't seen him in the church for years, and I only had to say, hello, how are you? And the first thing he said to me, I kid you not, is, I'm really sorry, I've been so busy, and then drove off very quickly. Jesus doesn't intend to make us feel guilty. In fact, he intends to do exactly the opposite. So easy to see Jesus as the one tutting and waiting for us to make the first move. If the gospel is about anything, if the gospel is about anything at all, if Easter's about anything, it's about the Jesus who makes all the moves to come and meet us where we are. Maybe tonight there's some of us who are thinking, I don't dare pray because I'm afraid that he won't want me back. Jesus is at ease, even walking in the wrong direction with these disciples. And I believe he longs for us to know that he's at ease with us. And that means we can say anything to him. We can say, well, I've struggled with this part of the Christian faith. I don't agree with this. I'm deliberating about that. I find this person so hard to love. And I think Jesus says, well, tell me about it. Because that's the next thing he does to these disciples. He starts to ask questions. And I think it's intriguing that in Luke's account, the very first words of Jesus after he rose from the dead are a question. What is it you're arguing about? What is it you're talking about on the road? And I believe passionately that Jesus loves to ask us questions. He loves to meet us where we are and say, what's going on in your life? Will you share it with me? Actually, we know nothing is hidden from him, but he respects us so much that he waits for us to share what's on our heart, longs for us to share what's on our heart. I think there's something in the way Jesus asks questions that's a great model for us when we share the gospel with other people. So easily we get into a guilt trip and we think, right, I must have a little sermon up my sleeve that I can jot out at any particular time. I think in the Gospels we've seen one of the most effective ways of talking to people about Jesus is to ask questions. Jesus does it himself. The Samaritan woman at the well in John 4, could I have a drink of water? Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts, what is it you're reading about in your chariot? Sometimes the most powerful things we can do is to find out what Jesus is already doing and saying, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? But we need to do it with an integrity that we're ready to listen, that it's not just an excuse to quickly force something down their throat. Jesus says, what are these words which you're throwing at each other as you journey? And they stood gloomily. Jesus asks and he listens. He pauses. In fact, he listens and wants to know more. The story goes on. What kind of things? Jesus asks. And they said to him, the things of Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet man, powerful in deed and in word before God and all the people. We were hoping that he is the one coming to liberate Israel. Jesus is listening to this couple in the midst of disappointment and disillusionment. We got it so wrong. We thought this man was the savior of Israel. We thought he would come and set us free. And instead, he died. He was put to death. He didn't seem to be able to stop them. Again, I believe Jesus asks us to share with him our deepest disappointments and disillusionment, much of which will often be because of the way we've been treated, sometimes within the church. And sharing that with Jesus is, I think, one of the most powerful things we can do. Jesus wants to hear about our disappointments. He wants to hear about our disillusionment. But he also wants us to listen to each other's disappointments. Again, it's so easy, isn't it, when we think we're going to share faith, to think we have to jump quickly to a solution. The problem of pain and suffering. Oh, well, the answer is, there is no answer. Let's be honest with people. I don't have an answer to so many questions in the world around me today. But what I have found, as I've sometimes shared, had the courage to ask questions and listen to people, is that often what people are longing for more than anything else is not an answer, but someone who can simply listen and say, yeah, that is a problem. That is a challenge that faith hasn't yet overcome. That's a challenge that maybe my faith helps me to at least deal with, but I don't have simple answers. The story goes on. And these are the two disciples, again, it starts to tumble out of them as they talk to Jesus. But indeed, also with all these things, it is the third day since all these things happened. But some women from among us amazed us, having been early in the morning at the tomb and not having found his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he is alive. Jesus listens to their disappointment. He listens to their confusion. He listens to them grappling with a dawning question in their mind. Some people are saying that he's alive. What should we make of that? Again, I think Jesus longs to hear the things we grapple with. Longs to hear us share honestly and openly. This is what some people in the church say. This is what others say. What am I supposed to believe, Lord? They're questions we can take to Jesus. And then in the story, there's a turning point because suddenly Jesus starts to speak. And the great thing is that Jesus listens first, having asked questions, and only speaks when he really has something to say. He's not rushing in. He's pausing, and then he has something to say. And actually, what he has to say is just as rude, if not more rude, in the Greek than it is in the English. Then he said to them, you thick and slow in heart to believe, all about which the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses, from Moses and from all the prophets, he translated to them in all the scriptures the things about himself. The first thing Jesus does is challenge them. He challenges their hearts and their minds. How thick and slow in heart to believe. You haven't caught it in your head or your heart, says Jesus. How have you missed it? And he then moves from challenging into teaching, opening up the scriptures and beginning to say, can you not see how the scriptures, the Old Testament, fits together to point towards the fact that the Messiah has to suffer and to die and will rise again? And then again, I think there's another turning point. And instead of Jesus listening, it's the disciples listening. How good are we at talking to Jesus, about letting it all hang out with him, being utterly, brutally honest with him? Maybe there's a challenge there for some of us tonight. But also, how good are we at listening to Jesus? The best way I know to listen to Jesus is to come to his word, to be open, to pray that the Spirit will guide us, and to read something, but also to pray, to take some time out in our busy lives simply to be with Jesus and listen to him. And that is such a challenge. It's a challenge for us all. May come as a sad surprise to you to hear that even though I'm a vicar, I find silence and solitude incredibly difficult. I know I'm supposed to spend hours and hours in silence on my knees. I find that 5 minutes in silence feels like hours and hours. But I've learned to live with that. I've learned that sometimes I do need just to be still and silent and be quiet before God and say, however hard this is, I'm going to give you the next 10 minutes and not talk. But I've also learned to go for a walk, to go up on Reigate Hill and walk and just say, Lord, if you've got something you want to say, having read a passage of scripture, would you say it to me? Find ways that for you allow you to pause and listen to Jesus. If you're feeling distant from him at the moment, can I encourage you not just to let that distance grow, but to set out in the week ahead to say, I'm going to give you what time I make, not what time just comes up. Because what time comes up will not come up. It's time we make to listen to Jesus that will allow us to do it. And that might be just by saying, I'm going to get up 5 minutes, that's all earlier, I'm going to read a very short passage from one of the Gospels, and then I'm going to give you the remaining 3 minutes in silence and pray that he'll speak. And when the disciples start to listen to Jesus, they automatically want to hear more. Jesus says he's going on. It looks as if he's going on. And even though he's been so rude to them, call them a couple of thickos, they desperately want to hear more. Even when Jesus challenges us, he does so in such a way that leaves us wanting more, wanting to hear the truth in his words. There's something about Jesus as we start to listen to him that makes us want to listen to more. And then the most surprising part of the story. And it happened that when he was reclining with them, so they've invited him home, taking the bread, he blessed it and having broken it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they knew him and he became invisible to them. I love the way that's put. They knew him and at the same time he suddenly became invisible to them. And they said to one another, didn't our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us on the way, as he opened to us the scriptures? What's happening there is that Jesus has suddenly gone from being the guest to the host. In the Jewish tradition, the one who took the bread, broke it and blessed it, is the host. And suddenly, Jesus is welcoming them home in their home. And that's when they recognize him. As he hosts them, as they let him host them, as we let him host us tonight as we come to his table, to the breaking of bread. So we find Jesus revealing to them who he is in heart and in head. We find that his presence has been not just heartwarming, that's what a Disney film is, but heart burning. Something that changes us, that transforms us, that renews us as we're exposed to his love. And the story ends with the Emmaus Road suddenly becoming the Jerusalem Road. They can't wait to head back to Jerusalem and share the amazing news that Jesus has met them and transformed them and renewed them. A few words just whizzing through the story with you. Just want to finish with a short prayer that we can pray together. But before we pray, I wonder whether there's one or two words on the screen that you can relate to tonight to your relationship with Jesus. Maybe there's a challenge in there. Maybe you have lost that sense of recognizing him. Maybe you haven't been listening. Maybe you haven't been speaking. You haven't had the courage to tell him exactly what it feels like to be you at this moment. Maybe you're so desperate to be in control of your own life that you haven't allowed him to host you and to be Lord of all. Whatever the terrain of your life at the moment, let's invite the risen Lord Jesus to meet us tonight and in the week ahead. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are risen, that by your Spirit's presence you are here today, and you will be wherever we spend this week. Lord, for those of us that are walking away defeated and disillusioned, we invite you to meet us where we are. Lord, as we argue and sometimes sling insults at each other, we ask you to stand alongside. Lord, as we tell our stories, sometimes of bemusement and betrayal and confusion, we pray that we might know that you are the God who listens and understands. As we stand still, sometimes gloomy, we ask that we might know you as the one who waits, ever present, ever patient. Lord Jesus, tonight and in this coming week and weeks, we invite you to break into our lives, to walk with us, to open our hearts and minds, to accompany us, to listen to us, to speak to us, to set our hearts on fire with love for you. And Lord, tonight as we come to communion, we invite you as we break bread together to be our host, to take us forward into whatever you have in store for us, to love us, to cleanse us, to heal us, to restore us, and to invite us into your mission in your world with hearts ablaze. In your name we pray. Amen.